I wrote this sermon a few months ago. The best is yet to come, and back then it certainly had a lot of different meaning to me. I was actually on a boat in the middle of the Panama Canal when I wrote this sermon, thinking about life a little differently. But still, it's true. The best is yet to come, and we're going to talk about that today. Before we get started, let's say a quick word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, please take over my words. Give me the words to speak. Give us the words to ears to listen, even myself. Help us to learn something today that brings us closer to you and gets us that much more ready to see you and to meet you in heaven. Thank you for everything that you do for us. In your holy name, amen. In 1972, NASA launched the space probe Pioneer 10. The satellite's primary mission was to reach Jupiter, photograph it and its moons, and beam back data it collected about this giant planet back here to Earth. Scientists regarded this as a bold plan because up until then, no satellites had gone beyond Mars, and they feared the asteroid belt would destroy the satellite well before it would get to Jupiter. But Pioneer 10 accomplished its mission, and much, much more. Flying past Jupiter in November 1973, the space probe continued its incredible journey toward the edge of our solar system. At 1 billion miles past the sun, Pioneer 10 passed Saturn. At some 2 billion miles, it hurled past the planet Uranus, then past Neptune at nearly 3 billion miles, and Pluto at almost 4 billion miles. By 1997, 25 years after its launch, Pioneer 10 was more than 6 billion miles from the sun. And it's still going. Though now nearly 8 billion miles from the sun, the satellite keeps sending signals. Some were received as recently as April 27, 2002. And despite that immense distance, Pioneer 10 continues to beam back radio signals to scientists on Earth. Commenting on this, in Time magazine, Leon Droff says, perhaps most remarkable is the fact that those signals emanate from an 8-watt transmitter, which radiates about as much power as a bedroom nightlight, and it takes more than 9 hours to reach Earth. The little satellite that could was not qualified to do what it did. Engineers designed Pioneer 10 with a useful life of only 3 years, but it has kept going and going and going. By simple longevity, its tiny 8-watt transmitter radio accomplished much more than anyone thought possible. So it is if we offer ourselves to serve the Lord. God can work through someone with only 8-watt abilities. God cannot, however, work through someone who gives up and quits. God has called you and I to do a great work in His church. The greatest days of our church are truly ahead of us as we collectively do that which God is calling us to do. As you and I cooperate with God, we are part of the miracle that is the Nixa Seventh-day Adventist Church. Don't quit. The best is definitely yet to come. God knows that we can easily be discouraged. Discouragement is to lose courage and hope. It is to become overwhelmed and lose heart. When we are discouraged, it's easy to want to quit, to stop doing the very things God has told us to do. Discouragement says, what's the use of trying anymore? Isn't it time to just give up and make the best of it? The nation of Israel faced that kind of discouragement. Turn with me to Haggai 2, verses 1 to 3. On the 21st day of the seventh month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Speak to Zerubbabel, son of someone, governor of Judea, to Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people. Ask them, who of you is left? Who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it seem like nothing? The timing of this word of the Lord is significant. The 21st day of the seventh month, the nation had just finished the celebration of the Feast of the Tabernacles. This was a time to remember how God had brought Israel out of the bondage of Egypt. This was a week-long celebration of Independence Day with all the fireworks. The day prior to Haggai's message was the Day of Atonement, when sacrifices had been offered to God for the nation of Israel. The sin of the people had been forgiven. These days should have been the days that people were encouraged. God had done great things for them in the past, and now they had been released from exile in Babylon. Israel had returned to their homeland, Jerusalem, and the temple was being rebuilt. But instead of being encouraged, God saw that the people were becoming discouraged. Some of them were even ready to quit. Bad news was making its way around the city during this time of celebration. Among the people, there were only a few who could remember Solomon's temple. When they talked about how great the temple had been, it made the building of the new temple look like a small thing. Under King Solomon, the nation of Israel was at its apex of power and riches. Solomon's temple was a world-class masterpiece. How could the new temple the people were built now rebuilding even compare to something like Solomon's? God asked the people, "Is there any of you who can still remember how splendid the temple used to be?" Few could really remember the good old days, but everyone imagined how great it must have been and how pitiful their efforts were in comparison. What was it that caused the people to become discouraged? What made them want to quit? The people had the wrong perspective. In other words, they were focused on the wrong things. Turn to Ecclesiastes 7, verse 10. "Do not say, 'Why were the old days better than these?' For it is not wise to ask such questions." In order to paraphrase what Solomon said here, the only thing good about the good old days is that they are old. We make the same mistake. Our perspective can sometimes be wrong. Instead of looking forward, we look back at the good old days. Then rather having the faith to move forward, we too find ourselves becoming discouraged and stuck in the past. God doesn't want us to just live in the past. It's not good to think about how much better it used to be in the days gone by because our perspective is wrong. In other words, when we think of the good old days, we look back using rose-colored glasses. We can only see the good and gloss over the hard stuff. A wrong perspective focuses on the past with no hope for the future. A wrong perspective seeks to resurrect the good old days instead of looking ahead for even greater days. The Church of Jesus Christ is not called to move backward or retreat. We're to move forward with the power of the Holy Spirit. Joe Montana says, "If you overemphasize the past, you forget about what is going on right now." But God has an antidote for discouragement. If discouragement is the loss of courage and hope, to lose all strength, then what we need is a dose of encouragement. That is to be filled with courage and hope, to be strengthened within our hearts. Now, don't overlook the obvious. If you are discouraged, having little or no strength, then you cannot encourage yourself. A self-help program is not going to fill you with courage and some kind of faith for the future. Encouragement can only come from someone who possesses strength or hope. Look what God tells the nation of Israel. Haggai 2, verses 4 and 5. "But now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. And work, for I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. This is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit remains among you. Do not fear." God gives his people strength. Three times the Lord tells his people, be strong. How can discouraged people be strong? Can they strengthen themselves and pull themselves up by their own bootstraps? No. The people can only be strong because the Lord is with them. His spirit encourages them with strength and hope. Doing God's work cannot be done using human energy. God's work can only be done through the power of the Spirit. The prophet Zechariah had the same message for the same group of people. Zechariah 4, verses 6 to 9. "So he said to me, 'This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. What are you, O mighty mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you will become level ground. Then you will bring out the capstone to shouts of God bless it, God bless it.' Then the word of the Lord came to me. The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hands will also complete it. Then you will know the Lord God Almighty has sent me to you." God is telling Zerubbabel and the people of Israel that the work he called them to do will not be completed by human energy. God will give them the strength and power to do the work through his Spirit. God provides the antidote for discouragement. No one else can. Don't quit. The best is still yet to come. God spoke to his people to bring them the courage they needed in order to complete God's work. He came to change their perspective, opening their eyes to the reality of his glory, which was to come. The best is yet to come. Haggai 2, verses 6 to 9. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and the desired of all nations will come. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty. What was God telling his people? The best is yet to come. Because the perspective of the people is wrong, they believe that nothing would ever compare to the glory of Solomon's temple. Oh, to get back to the good old days. God wants the people to see his perspective. Look at the future with hope. God says, the silver and gold all belong to me. If I wanted you to build an elaborate temple better than Solomon's, then I could give you more than you would ever need. God tells the people, my glory will fill this house. It will be greater than anything Solomon ever experienced. Don't look back. The best is yet to come. Zechariah told the people the same thing. Zechariah 4:10. Who despises the day of small things? You believe that what you're doing won't amount to much. It's a small thing. You don't see what God sees. The best is still yet to come. The temple that Zerubbabel and the people completed was visited some 500 years later by Jesus himself. Jesus Christ, who embodied the presence and glory of God, honored that temple with his presence. The desired of nations had coming, announcing peace. God kept his word. The best was yet to come. I've said it before, and I'll say it again. The best days of our church are ahead of us. Don't lose your perspective. Get trapped in the good old days. The best is yet to come. God wants each of us to be like the Pioneer 10 satellite. Keep going. Don't quit. A great big universe is out there to explore, and through its tiny 8-watt transmitter, Pioneer 10 continues to show us more than we ever imagined. As we give ourselves to God, he will use us in greater ways than we could ever imagine. We simply need to be willing to continue to do the work God has called us to do, to not quit. God can do nothing through us when we quit, but nothing is impossible when we yield to his Spirit. Ephesians 3, verses 20 and 21. Now to him who is able to do immensely more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. A pastor had gone out visiting some church members one afternoon, and he got to one house, and he knocked on the door a few times, and it seemed like no one was there. So he took out a card, and he wrote on it, Revelation 3, verse 20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and dine with him, and he with me." The next Sabbath, the card turned back up in the collection plate. Below the preacher's message was written the following notation, Genesis 3, verse 10. "I heard the voices in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself." So how do we keep from becoming discouraged? How do we keep from pressing on and not quitting? First, we expect the enemy to try to discourage you. Don't give Satan a place in your mind. After a spiritual victory, or when you've made a commitment to God's work, the enemy always attacks. Be on guard against negative or pessimistic thoughts. Second, examine our perspective. We need to get our vision checked. Are we looking forward with hope? Are we living in the good old days? No matter how old you may be, God can still show you his plan. Even old men can dream wholly inspired. The Holy Spirit inspired dreams. Number three, judge what we say and what we listen to. Are we quick to find fault or to say that we've tried that before? Do we blame or criticize others for our past failure? Would we rather listen to stories about the good old days or agree with criticism than to hear about a dream or call to action? Are our ears more in tune with what the world would say than what God says? Number four, listen to God's word of encouragement. Take time in prayer and listen for the voice of His Spirit. Write down what you hear and look for scripture that agrees with what you've heard. Don't ignore thoughts that could bring you or others hope and strength. It's not just wishful thinking, it's God's Spirit. Number five, look for God's vision and capture His perspective. Ask God to show you what He sees. Believe that God will make His plan known to you. Again, take time to listen to what God says to you by His Spirit. Write it down as a goal. Number six, receive the strength of His Spirit to move forward. Don't be afraid to tell God that you are weak. He already knows that. Ask Him to fill you with His power to do what He wants you to do. Number seven, exercise your faith and just do it. Move forward with God. Get out of your comfort zone and let God do something great through you that you cannot do on your own. Believe that when you step out on the water, it will hold you up because God will not let you drown. Number eight, the best is yet to come. Hold on to your dream with a bulldog tenacity and perseverance that refuses to let go. Write what God shows you down and go for it. Don't let anything rob you of a God-given dream. If you look in front of you, you're going to find a fork. You'll take that and hold it for a minute. I've got one too. I have a story to tell. There was a young woman who had been diagnosed with a terminal illness, and she was only given 3 months to live. So she was getting her things in order. She contacted her pastor and had him come to her house to discuss certain aspects of her final wishes. She told him which songs she wanted sung at the service, which scriptures she would like to read, and which outfit she wanted to be buried in. Everything was in order, and the pastor was preparing to leave when the young woman suddenly remembered something very important to her. "There's one more thing," she said excitedly. "What's that?" the pastor replied. "This is very important," the young woman continued. "I want to be buried with a fork in my right hand." The pastor stood looking at the young woman, not knowing quite what to say. "That surprises you, doesn't it?" the young woman asked. "Well, to be honest, I'm puzzled by the request," said the pastor. The young woman explained, "My grandmother once told me this story, and from that time on, I've always tried to pass along its message to those I love and those who are in need of encouragement. In all my years of attending socials and dinners, I always remember that when the dishes of the main course were being cleared, someone would inevitably lean over and say, 'Keep your fork.' It was my favorite part. I knew that something better was coming, like velvety chocolate cake or a deep dish apple pie, something wonderful and with substance. So I just want people to see me there in the casket with a fork in my hand. And I want them to wonder, what's with the fork? Then I want you to tell them, 'Keep your fork. The best is yet to come.'" Amen. The pastor's eyes welled up with tears of joy as he hugged the young woman goodbye. He knew this would be one of the last times he would see her before her death. But he also knew the young woman had a better grasp of heaven than he did. She had a better grasp of what heaven would be like than many people twice her age, with twice as much experience and knowledge. She knew that something better was coming. At the funeral, people were waiting by the young woman's casket, walking by the young woman's casket, and they saw the cloak she was wearing and the fork in her right hand. Over and over, the pastor heard the question, "What's with that fork?" And over, he smiled. During his message, the pastor told the people of the conversation he had with the young woman shortly before she died. He told them about the fork and about what it symbolized to her. He told the people how he could not stop thinking about the fork and told them that they probably would not be able to stop thinking about it either. He was right. So the next time you reach down for your fork, let it remember ever so gently that the best is yet to come.